Good to see everyone. You got the big cup of water. We are hydrated. One of these right there. Fully hydrated. And yeah, it's been so fun seeing everyone around camp. Who was the crew in the Hume store with my wife and kids? I apologize, my son assassinated you so many times. Everywhere we go, whether it's Target in the dollar section or a Disneyland or Hume Lake store, he finds a weapon somehow and we buy it for him. So thank you for your awesome graciousness. So much going on today. What an incredible, incredible day it's been. And the story we're looking at tonight and the questions we'll be asking tonight are important, big, fat questions. But I did an extreme sports story last night, a skateboard story, so I thought I'd do a snowboarding story. Any snowboarders out there? Yeah, snowboarders? All right, yes, okay, there we go. I don't snowboard. I snowboarded one time, and a lot of, you know, I mentioned before, I was a youth pastor for many years, and a lot of my students, but you got to snowboard. It's just like surfing. It's just like surfing. You got to try it. And, you know, I'm more of a like hot cocoa with a Snuggie in the lodge. That's kind of like how I enjoy utilizing the hill. And so if I'm ever speaking like at a winter camp, I get a chance to speak at a winter camp. They're like, we'll pay for your lift tickets. I'm like, I don't want to do it. Well, finally, one time I agreed to do it. And they're like, it's just like surfing. It's going to be great. And it's cold, by the way. It's not just like, it's very cold. I get into the snowboard thing, and everyone's going off to these like awesome hills, like Black Diamond. I guess that's like Scary Hill. And they're going to more advanced places. And I'm like, I'm going to the Bunny Slope, and I'm going to the Bunny Slope alone. At this point, I'm like 25 years old in the prime of my life. And I go to this Bunny Slope, and I just get the boots, and I got a little basics from some of my friends about what you do. And so I get in my boots, and I start going down the hill thinking this is just like surfing, right? I fall like a bunch of times. It's not like surfing at all. It's cold, and it's painful. And then I finally get going, and I'm just cruising. And I keep looking over at this giant pole for the ski lift. And I'm going. I'm like, okay, things are going good. And there's like nine-year-olds like blowing past me doing tricks. And I'm just like, things are going good on the snowboard. I'm getting this snowboarding thing, right? I feel it. And I'm like, don't hit that pole. Okay, the pole's wherever. I'm going to keep looking at it so I make sure I don't hit the pole, right? And the more I'm looking at it, what happens, snowboarders? The pole's a little closer than it was last time, but don't go into that pole. And I'm just cruising. I'm going faster now because I'm not doing like any weaving stuff. I'm just going straight down the hill. So now I'm like cruising, and I actually hear people who are in the ski lifts going, stop, stop. And I'm going towards the pole. I'm like, don't go towards the pole. Don't go towards the pole. The more I'm steering it, the faster I'm going. So I just do what like comes natural. I just sprawl myself out and fall and like land hitting the pole, and I'm never going to snowboard again. And we've been watching Saul, and we're going to keep watching Saul, and it's like exactly the same kind of thing. We're in his mind and in his heart, and initially, he's saying, I don't want to go to that pole. I want to stay away from that. I want to avoid it. And he just keeps sliding into it. And tonight, we pick up the story in chapter 15, where the Lord gives Saul another mission, another opportunity to fear him only, and to walk in obedience. And so if you have your sacred anthology of inspired texts, aka your Bible, please bust that thing out and go ahead and follow along. And if you don't have one, you could listen in, and we'll just kind of read a few pieces about this opportunity Saul has been given. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel says to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. That's basically lying in wait, attacking them. We'll talk about it in a second. Now go, attack the Amalekites, totally destroy them, all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. This is a hard ask in a lot of ways. This is a lot harder, more challenging than last night, where it was essentially just, dude, can you wait for Samuel to come to do the sacrifice? That's all you have to do. This is a much larger call. The Amalekites were a people in Exodus 17, if you want to read the story, in Exodus 17, at a time when Israel was just released from slavery, from 400 years of slavery. And they were without weapons. They were without military expertise. They were without the natural muscle of a warlike people. And they were an easy target. And we can't forget something. They were called, you could read it like Hosea 11, it's a prophet later on in the Bible, describes Israel as his son, his child. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. That was God's special people. We talked about last night and yesterday morning that God called apart to show the world who he was, and they were special to him. They were his son, and here they are, released from slavery, and the second they're free and weak and beleaguered, there's a people, opportunistic people, waiting to exploit their weakness. These were the Amalekites, and God did not forget. My son's here today. He's a cute little guy. My boy, 4 and a half, my son. Let me tell you something. I'm not a violent man. I'm really not. I'm not a violent man. I've been in one fight in junior high, and that fight was more like me, like running and screaming. So I'm not a violent man. But let me tell you something. If one of you started picking on my son, like, I'm going to take my kickboxing skills, and I do have kickboxing skills. I'm in a cardio kickboxing class, okay? So technically there are no skills at all. But I'm going to take those cardio kickboxing and turn them into combat kickboxing, okay? Because he's my boy. He's my son, right? I'm protective of that beautiful child. And this is the God we serve, that his children, he's protective and he loves them. And he calls on Saul to do something, a righteous act, a specific God-sent act. It doesn't happen a lot in Scripture. It actually happens a very small handful of times. It's not a mission of pillaging or national pride or settling some personal score between two kings. This isn't about gaining points on a scoreboard for an ancient Near Eastern king like Saul. This is about God calling him to do something and doing it very specifically again. Fear me, Saul. Obey me. Saul needs to lead this. Let's see how he does. Verse 4, so Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek, set an ambush at the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, get out of here, because we're about to take the Amalekites. I don't want to destroy you along with them. You showed kindness to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And all the people he totally destroyed, all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, their king, and the best of the sheep, and the best of the cattle, and the fat calves, and the lambs, and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. This is a heartbreaking moment, because it's now yet another time in which Saul has the opportunity to obey God fully. And Saul does what, again, he did last time we looked at him, and what humans tend to do quite a bit, is say, God, I'll do your thing, but I'll do my thing too, and we're going to try to make that, again, disgusting peanut butter jelly bologna sandwich that ruins everything. And it grieves God. We're told in verse 10 that God is deeply grieved by it. We're told in verse 11, Samuel, the prophet of God, cries out all night long. We can't picture God as someone that when we disobey is like a mean school teacher going, I knew it. I knew you disobey. Away from me. This is grieving. This is deeply grieving to God and those who are closest to God, in this case, Samuel. You see him just absolutely heartbroken over what has just happened. And Saul finds Samuel finds Saul finally and confronts him. Let's skip to verse 19 and keep reading. He finds Saul and says, "Why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Real quickly, what is Saul up to? Saul spares the king. He has no problem killing the people. That's okay, let's kill the people, I guess. He spares the king, and he keeps the nice animals and gets rid of the junk. And then it says, earlier in the text, it says that he went out to build a monument for himself. He built a monument for himself. What is Saul doing? Saul is playing a classic ancient Near Eastern king's playbook. I have a couple pictures here. These are just some reliefs from Assyrian kings. Yeah, there's some fun pictures, wallpaper ideas if you're thinking about decorating your room. Here's some pictures of some folks being impaled on. This is art that's being, political art that's being displayed by the Assyrians and shown exactly who the Assyrians are. Here's some people, limbs cut off. There's some heads stacked. Next slide. Thank you so much. This is an Assyrian inscription. "In strife and conflict, I besieged and conquered the city. I flayed," that's like skinning, 3,000 of their fighting men with the sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some arms. I cut off others' noses, ears, extremities, gouged out their eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city." It's beginning to look a lot like Assyrian Christmas. Like, it's like gnarly stuff. Thank you so much. You can now have nightmares about that and be singing "It's a Small World." You're welcome again. So like you have, this is classic stuff. Saul's not doing anything weird. Saul's playing by the songs that are being sung in his culture. Yet God says, "This is not what you're doing with the Amalekites. I have no desire for you to build a big name for yourself or as be a fierce, warlike people. I don't want you to kill these people for some sort of gain. This is a righteous act." And the confrontation continues. So he says, "Why did you obey the Lord? Why did you not obey the Lord?" Verse 19 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. "Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Look, I brought back Agag, their king. So what? Big deal." So he's making excuses again. "The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, listen to this verse, this is important. "The Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. God does not want your trinkets. As much as in obeying him, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion," and this is crazy, "rebellion is like the sin of divination." That's divination is a form of communicating with supernatural powers outside of God. A huge temptation in the ancient Near Eastern world. "Rebellion is like sin of divination and arrogance." Remember one of those songs in Saul's head. "Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Y'all, second person plural pronoun, it's a wonderful term to use. Y'all, this is bad news. This is really, really bad news. Why is this bad news? Because poor Saul has lost his kingdom yay again. Because Saul, an isolated king somewhere way out in the Bronze Age, ancient Near Eastern world, screwed up. Is that why this is bad news? No, this is bad news because this is now the second time for Saul and the like 200 billionth time for humans. Starting from the garden where we see Adam and Eve, these representatives who decide, I don't want to do it God's way all the way. And if you just trace the redemptive work of God, that means the restorative work of God, the fact that God hasn't given up and doesn't give up. You're going to see person after person rising up that kind of goes half in, half out. This is bad news. But it's not just bad news because of some folks in the Bible, some stories in the Bible. I used to, when I was at UCLA, I was a teaching fellow for World Civ one for some World Civ classes, and at Biola University, I taught a World Civ as well. It's basically ancient world civilizations from as far back as human beings were keeping sort of, or we had evidence for them. And you know what you find out when you study World Civ? If you took my World Civ class, you know what you find out? You find out that humans, we just keep doing horrible things. You know what one of the first institutions that was established in humanity was? Slavery. One of the first things humans start doing when they begin these massive populations is they begin saying, I want to tell certain people, you are ownable. You are ownable. You are less than me. And systems of oppression develop like out of the gate. Prostitution, one of the earliest institutions. Out of the gate we see this stuff. Not to mention the wars, the bloodshed. You saw some pretty pictures tonight of the way in which humans treat one another. But you know what the good news is? We're in the modern world, right? The modern world, we've finally shaken that off as just societies. And we're not even talking yet about individual level. We've finally shaken off our horribleness. We've become enlightened. 18th century enlightenment takes place. Oh, baby. Each day and every way, man is getting greater and greater. Technology's improving. Medical revolution taking place. We hit the 20th century, the bloodiest, I'm a historian, sorry, the bloodiest century humans have ever experienced, ever. 45 million people dying in World War I. World War II eclipsing that in a big way and then some. Now, we're just talking about humanity. What I want to tell you, if you want to say we don't have a problem, that there's not serious bad news out there. You don't have to go far. Technically, you don't have to go further than like babysitting some little kids. Little kids are so sweet and cute, aren't they? But let me tell you something about little kids. I love my kids. My boy is a man. He's great. Little kids, like you leave them to themselves for like a day. That'd be an interesting reality show. Two-year-olds alone for a day. Probably would be illegal. Hopefully it is illegal. And you know what would happen? There would be fighting, and there'd probably be some sort of a war developed. Like, they don't want to share. They want what's theirs. It's like you have to train to share. I mean, just even at that level, that little baby level, just there is a problem. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, and this is kind of a bummer, right? The bummer is there's bad news. And I think if we search our hearts and minds, we know it. And we see it, and we feel it. And we can sort of throw some Axe body spray on that disgusting odor all we want and say, oh, it's not that bad. I mean, look at this nice thing that happened here and there. But the reality is, like, we have some problems. Saul is not the only one who's listening to the songs of pride, which is just blaring in his ears. He's not the only one listening to the songs of ignorance and confusion, just kind of playing a game of pin the tail on the donkey with life and stumbling around. He's not the only one being driven by fear. What if the men aren't happy with what I do with the Amalekites? I better listen to them. And he's sliding in the wrong direction. And it seems like there is just no stopping it. This is bad news. And I'll tell you some other bad news. My own heart, my own life. And I think if we just think about it for a second, in our own lives, the kind of thoughts, the kind of natural impulses I have, the kind of destructive, selfish, lustful, vengeful, prideful, just I'm trying to think of a good metaphor. How about oozing out of my eyeballs? These instincts that we all kind of know, we all feel it, we see it. Sometimes we celebrate it even. Like, it's a bummer. It's bad news. And the bad news is that God's trying to lead his people. God's trying to say, come on, come to me. Come to me. I want to hold you. So sometimes before I'm leaving for work, and my kids are having their muffins. My son loves the bars, eating his little bar. I mean, my bar. He calls it my bar. And sometimes I'm like, before I leave, I'm going to hit the 91 freeway. I'm going to the freeway for 30 minutes. I'm like, son, I'll come give me a hug. Come give me a hug. Michelle, my daughter, come give me a hug. I want to kiss you. Come give me a hug. And sometimes they're tired or grumpy or they're doing something else. And I'm like, you know, my daughter's into this like weird thing she's drawing and doing and it's cool. But I'm like, babe, I'm going to go. Come give me a hug. And she's like, I'm doing this thing. It's more important right now. Like, no, it's not. Give me that thing. Give me a hug. I just want a hug, right? And finally she turns her face and hugs me. But like, this is the reality from day one of a good God that wants a hug and wants an embrace and wants to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And the bad news is, again and again and again, we find some small little trinket to just make us want to run away and not join him. It's bad news. But baby, there is good news. There is good news. One more item of bad news, then I'll get to the good news. The bad news is there is absolutely nothing you can do. You can sit all day long, memorize the phrase, only fear the Lord and obey him with all your heart, considering all the good things he's done. Fear the Lord today. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to fear the Lord. Let's cut that out of the tape if possible. I'm going to fear the Lord. And every day, here I go, here I go. And you're on that snowboard and you're like, not going to hit the pole. Going to fear the Lord. Not going to hit the pole. Going to fear the Lord. Pole's coming closer. Going to fear the Lord. Going to hit the pole. Going to hit the pole. Hit the pole. Next night, same song, action. You could do that all you want. Fix yourself, improve yourself, make it all better. But the reality is, the bad news, the really bad news is you can do nothing about it. The chasm that has been opened up, the poison that has been thrown into the bloodstream from sin is so gnarly, big, and potent. There's nothing you could do to turn that back. Not all the Febreze in the world. He's going to make that smell good again. But there's really good news. Really good news. Check this out. This is just one tiny little example, but in chapter 16, Saul's blown it. Israel blew it first by wanting a king instead of God. Then, okay, fine, let's go with this. Saul's the king. Saul, follow me, fear me, obey me, know what I did for you. Saul blows it. And then verse chapter 16, God doesn't say, forget this, I'm done, I'm going to Jupiter and doing something there. Like some gas people or something. Instead, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king? Go, fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be my king. Here's the good news. Do you want to hear the good news tonight? Here's the good news. God will not give up. He is relentless in his pursuit of those creatures that he made in his image, that he longs to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. He is relentless. He does not give up. And you read David's life. By the way, that's David we're talking about. We'll meet him tomorrow night. You read David's life. You're going to watch David. He does real good. He's even called a man after God's own heart. Yet he screws up again. And then the next king, and the next king, and the next representative. It seems like God yet still does not give up. There's good news. There's a word we use for good news. You know what that is? It comes from the Greek, euangelion. Some Germanic derivative, gospel. Gospel, that's all that means. It means good news, and I want you to hear, there is such good news, and that is that God did not give up, and God has not given up on you and on me. The gospel, the good news, it's like a diamond. There's so many angles to it. The grand arc of the scripture, when you read the whole story and you watch the thing, scene for scene, line for line, the whole big series, you're going to know that eventually this son of Jesse, David, one of his ancestors, way, way down the line is going to be born. And be born in Bethlehem. You know who that is? What's the right answer? It's not like you're in Sunday school. Jesus! Yeah, that's always the right answer. The good news is that God is insistent. He is so insistent on restoration. He's so insistent that while his human agents, those he rises up, tend to fall and continue to fall and fail and stumble, he directly inserts himself into the story. where no human and no king and no leader was going to be faithful, he injects himself into the story. This, by the way, is what makes the scriptures and makes the big story so scandalously beautiful. And this, I would argue as well, is what separates what we call Christianity, or what we call, I would call, you know, follower of Jesus, what separates it from world religions. It is the story of God scandalously inserting himself into the problem, the greatest cost of all, taking on flesh. As Jesus of Nazareth in the first century, he teaches, he loves, he laughs, he heals, he confronts, he protects, he embraces, and eventually, and this is where the story seems to be the darkest, if we're watching the cycle from the garden through Saul, through David, through the prophets, God finally says, I'll come downstairs, I'll enter space-time, crazy stuff, takes on flesh, and what happens to the Son? He is crushed by us, literally killed on a cross, which should be the darkest news of all. But Jesus' death was not some martyr's death or a political death or some just tragic event that happens, in which we would, from an outside perspective, say, Jesus dying on that cross, wow, that's a bummer. If you just for a second believe that God would ever want to be with his creatures and be so desperate to reunite and so relentless in his pursuit of you that he would take on flesh, enter the problem, and offer himself to us, and then he's crushed by us. That seems like the worst news of all. But look at what an author reflecting on God's brilliant plan of salvation has to say about Jesus' central role, what Jesus actually did on that cross and on that day. Many of you might know this story. I want you to hear it with fresh ears. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. This is from Hebrews. I'll give you a second to go there, but I just want you to hear. There are so many. The New Testament, by the way, if you want to know, we're in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament is basically like book after book, story after story, reflecting on this Jesus event, on this Jesus person, obsessed with what it means that Jesus came, what it means that Jesus died. You could lose yourself in a beautiful way, find yourself beautifully lost in these scriptures, reflecting on Jesus. Here's what Hebrews 10 has to say. 10:10. For by that will we have been made holy. What? Wait a minute. So God enters the story. We're so jacked up that literally we see God, we want to kill God. And somehow in this darkest hour, the writer of Hebrews would say, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once, listen to this, please listen to these last one, two, three words of this sentence. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Here's those three words, once and for all. And it explains a little further. The writer explains in verse 11, day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties. So these are those rituals we heard about that the house of Israel would always be performing. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which cannot take away sins. Those sacrifices that Israel's offering, they're not powerful enough. The stench of sin, the damage done by sin is so much bigger that they just can't scrub it out enough. The smell's still there. The stain's still there. The poison's still there. The separation is still so vast. There's no covering it. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made what is about to be said here? By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The once and for all, perfect completely those who are being made. And what does holy mean? Holy is like a church word, right? Like holy. It's like, what does that even mean? It's a beautiful word. You know what it means? It means set apart. It means different. Exactly what Israel was originally called to be. Set apart and different from the world. Precious to God. Made holy. And the story goes, Jesus is not just crucified, which is basically, come talk to me at some point this week, I talked about Roman crucifixion and what it was all about. It's a painful, shameful way to die. It's not just that he died and was crushed. The strangest thing happens 3 days later. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. There's another one of those weird things that I think sets Christianity, sets it out as a compelling, compelling worldview that's captured my heart and my mind and my imagination. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on this. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, if that didn't happen, then we'd all be wondering, like, maybe it was just like he just died. That's a bummer. Maybe his teachings were really good, but, you know, he took it too far. Instead, God raising him from the dead, a sign that God's fingerprints are all over the life of Jesus. Most famous passage maybe in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I can't even put my brain around this, especially with my son. He's now, I think, asleep on my wife's lap in the room. I can't even imagine this for a second. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You talk to your counselors, have them explain the Trinity to you. It's a real simple concept. No, it's complex, baby, it's complex. As all reality is. The idea that God exists in his beautiful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in beautiful unity, and that out of the overflow of the love of God, we were created to take walks in the cool of the day in the garden. And though we balled up our fists at him and said, no, I'll do it my way mostly, maybe some of you. And though that pattern has been reoccurring again and again until it gets so dark that literally God comes downstairs and he is crushed in the flesh. And God takes the momentum of that evil dark moment and completely redirects it into making us jacked up, smelling people holy and precious and approachable. Why did he do this? Because he so loved the world. In this way, he loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes, by the way, this isn't some sort of like mental, like, I believe that trees have green leaves typically, unless it's autumn or they're evergreens, then that's always green. Like, that's just a belief in something. No, this is actually, the term is more like entrusts oneself. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever entrusts themselves to him shall not perish, but shall have Zoe Ionios. Everyone say Zoe Ionios. That means eternal life. That means eternal full life. That means human flourishing. That means re-entering exactly what you were designed for. Zoe Ionios. Eternal life. This isn't just being a good boy or a good girl and making good grades with God and making youth group points. Like, I was at youth group every week, and so God must like me more. And then I'm going to go to my eternal bliss in heaven where all my materialistic dreams will come true, and I'll have a Bentley and a glass pool, but glass bottom pool, and like a golden sink, and it's going to be awesome. Eternal life, that it's not less than this beautiful existence that starts now and goes on into forever. It's not less than that. It's so much more than that. Look at what the same author, that was from John, the same author reflecting on Jesus' life, in John 17 uses the same two words, Zoe Ionios in Greek. He uses the same two words and he explains these. This is Jesus actually in prayer to the Father and communing with the Father. He said, Jesus said, it says he looked towards heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your son, that your glory may, that he, your son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you've given him. That's what God is offering. That's what God wants and longs to offer, eternal life. Verse 3, now this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you've sent. What is eternal life in its ultimate sense? It's not it's not just like biological existence, like here I'm living into forever, 10,000 years later I'm still alive, this is getting boring. No, this is a deep, profound relationship, reconnection with what you were absolutely made for. Back to purpose, back to design, back to the garden. It costs a lot. And that's just how relentless God is in his pursuit of us. That's how persistent he is. He didn't just take 1,000 years to figure this out. He's been pushing this through human history, longing to bring us all back, longing for that. And Jesus comes and takes our sin, our penalty, our mess, our smell, our poison, our balled up fists, and in his hands takes the nails. And faces absolute shame if God entered space-time. I want him celebrated. I want people falling down and he's going, God, you are amazing. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for making all of this. Thank you for caring enough to spend time with us. Instead, we shove nails in his hands and we strip him naked and we bet on his clothes that are on the ground. That's how much God loves you. Do you see the spit on his face, on Jesus' face? He's taking for you. And midway through, if I'm God, I'm like, I'm out. Forget this. Angels, toast this place. We're going to Mars. I'm done. And he takes it. And the last breath of his life, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. The Son cries to the Father, my God, he prays, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The darkest hour where Jesus takes the wrath of God, the Father, on himself. Why? Because he so loved you. He so loved me. Jacked up James. It's my Instagram handle. And the beauty of it is that the hard work is done. Do you understand? The hard work is done. It's paid for. And God is calling you. There's this beautiful reality. I'll let your counselors explain it all to you. Or you can come talk to me on the deck or something. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, God with us. Some of you maybe came up here and you're like, I got a bajillion questions about all this stuff. I got like loads of questions, or I don't know what's going on, but right now I'm starting to hear that symphony again. Or maybe for the first time it's starting to swell. And that It's a Small World jingle that's like been stabbing my head for my whole life is starting to fade down and I'm starting to hear it. It's not the milkshakes. It's not the altitude. Maybe it's the Kajabi can knocking something loose, but I doubt it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so I just want you to listen to tonight. I want you to listen to the Spirit tonight. I want you to just explore. God, are you calling me? Do you hear God pursuing you tonight? I want to tell you something. When you entrust yourself to God, when you say, all right, I have decided to follow Jesus, as beautiful old hymn goes, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have found life. When you make that choice, I want to tell you, it's not a Christian Prozac pill. You think, oh, everything's great now. Life is just Jim Dandy. All my problems at home are solved. My GPA is going up strangely. I smell better. And I'm like completely good now at snowboarding. Everything's great. No bad things will happen again. The reality is, deep, hard things will happen. I had an entire year of my life. Where I was just, I went through some really hard stuff. Very painful things that happened to me. And I couldn't even feel God. I couldn't see God. I can't see him now, necessarily. I couldn't feel him. I couldn't embrace him. I always go up to the Esplanade in Redondo Beach, which is this awesome place. If you're ever in Redondo, the Esplanade is this gorgeous drive. It's a cliff overlooking the beach. And I sit out there at 11 o'clock at night sometimes. And I just sit. And I sit down and be like, Lord, I don't know. You know I'm in pain. You know I feel numb. You know I'm hurting. I know you're there. I don't feel you. I'm just going to sit here. And after that year, you know what the crazy thing is? I had an amazing team of people around me, people that loved me, that loved God, that were lifting me up when I couldn't even walk. We'll talk about that on Friday, about you need those people in your life. But you know what the beautiful thing about that, coming through that season, was as I reflect on it, that might just have been the most intimate times with God I've ever experienced, when I could be the messiest person in the world. And I could be hurting so badly, and God is comfortable and confident and loving me enough to sit by me and go, I understand, I love you, I'm going nowhere. You see, that's the beauty of eternal life. There will come a day where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will come a day, that's an audacious hope we have. A day will come where pain will stop, betrayal will stop, hate will be replaced with love. That day will come. But in the meantime, eternal life, we don't have to wait till we die. We don't have to wait till Jesus returns. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. We can commune with the Lord. Talking to my amazing brother, I met Coleman. Amazing man. I had a conversation today. Unbelievable dude. Lost his wife for 25 years. It's last year. I was just sitting like doing emails for Biola stuff I had to get done. We started talking and I felt the Spirit of God moving. He starts talking to me. I'm hearing him say something like this. If you had told me this was going to happen a year ago, I said, there's no way I'd be able to even move. Your God is with me. You see, that's the beauty. I don't want to sell this thing in some weird way to you. Like, oh, you trust God and it all feels good. Oh, everything changes. Everything changes. But you never again for a nanosecond have to walk alone. You never again for a nanosecond have to worry, ooh, is that sin the one that got me separated from God again? Is he now kind of mad at me? It says here, you've been made perfect once and for all. That is, the debt is paid. Some of you tonight, maybe there's some fear and some confusion, some pride. Those songs, right? Those songs that I've been singing. I heard some awesome reports of some cabin conversations going on, talking about those things. And you might be thinking something like I'm jacked up. I am messed up. Why would God even want to come near me? I can't believe, it's too good. It's too good to believe that God would want me so badly. Me, maybe other people, but not me. You don't know what I've done. And most tragically for some of you, you don't know what's been done to me. And you started one day believing a lie like that, that says that God does not passionately pursue you. Or even tonight, you're hearing the symphony begin to swell. And suddenly that voice goes, yeah, but not you. You're ugly. You're hateable, not lovable. This rad dude I work with on Manhattan Beach Boulevard, Manhattan Avenue, right by Manhattan Pier when I was in college, high school and college when I was a senior. And this guy's name was Brad, and he was awesome. And every day I was just like a little, I'll talk about this tomorrow night, or on Thursday night, some things happened to me up at Hume Lake. And I was just, dude, God just like, set me on like a mission of my senior year. I'll talk about that later. But there I was in Skechers. Hi, welcome to Skechers. Can I measure your foot? No, weirdo, get away from me, right? Selling shoes. And this guy Brad is amazing. But this guy Brad, he'd been beat up by his dad his whole life. And his younger brother, he'd be the guy jumping in front of his dad, trying to start fights with his dad so his little brother didn't have to get beat up. So I'm telling them all day long about this God who longs to be with them and loves them and who thinks of him like his child. And he's like, I want to believe, I can't believe it. And he's getting, you know, coping with drugs and coping with other things. And one night I'm driving him home, and it's like foggy out, and I'm in my little Geo Prism, and I'm driving, and I'm like, Lord God, I know you love Brad. Just give me something to say to him. And this verse came to mind. I was talking to him. I go, you know, Brad, when Jesus, one of the last things he did One of the last things he did when he died was forgive somebody. The last second of that man's life, a life that had been thrown around, kicked around, a life that had hurt others, a life that had such a long, probably, list of jacked up stuff attached to it. Luke 23, I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. He said, aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the one God sent? If you think you're that, you better get us out of here. Save yourself. Save us. But the other criminal rebuked him, said, don't you fear God? Do you see what happens in that last second of this other man's life? Suddenly, he clicks into, wait, don't we fear God? And since you're under the same sentence, we're being punished justly. We're doing what our deeds deserve. This man has done nothing. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, one line. He didn't get a whole theology lesson. He couldn't explain the Trinity necessarily. He couldn't sing all the church songs. Maybe he couldn't clean his act up. He's naked on a cross. Kind of hard to do that there. But he says one thing, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, I think. Jesus answered to him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradisia. You'll be with me in paradise. That's it. I read that to him. I mean, I said it to him. I told him a story. I look over, and it's a guy that I hadn't seen any emotion out of him, and there are tears rolling down his face. And he said, I want to believe that so bad. I want to believe that so bad. The songs were turned up so loud in his head. A beautiful, beautiful thing, just to round this one out. He ended up getting in trouble with some things at work and some drug problems that were getting worse and worse and worse in his life. And one day I show up to work, he's not there anymore. No, it wasn't no Facebook. There was no way to keep track of people. And a year later, I'd come back into work, and my old manager who knew him says, hey, oh, I talked to Brad today. Oh, yeah? That's awesome. What'd he say? Oh, it's just that, this, the other. Oh, yeah, he wanted me to tell you something. And I'm like, well, what? He wanted me to tell you found God. And I go, thank you, God. Because all he had to do was just open his arms up and say, I accept it. I don't know why, God. I don't know how. I don't know why you think I'm so valuable, but I accept you. Because Jesus did all the work. God did everything. All we do is turn and embrace. And I tell you, there are some of you in here tonight that need to know how valued you are. Some of you, oh man, night one, Bray and I are sitting in the back, two rows. You don't know us. We don't know you. We've been to Hume a million times. And this is the first time I've been in the opener as students came in, because I'm always out there with you trying to break in and get in. And we're sitting in the back two rows, and it's like, oosh, 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 bam. Things are scary and awesome, and goosebumps are going. And we're sitting in those back two rows, and the Spirit of God, and I'm attesting to this, man, the Spirit of God suddenly moves in both our hearts. We didn't separately. We're sitting there, and it was like God whispering to us as you were streaming in. All we could see is your silhouettes, just student after student, student. And God was going, these are life after life after life after precious, valuable life. Any one of them I would give everything for. Correct that. Any one of them I have given everything for. I just want you to hear it. If you've never heard it before, I want you to hear that God loves you that much. He loves you that much. And I don't want to get all emotional. I'm not trying to stir you up. Get them crying and then they'll come to Jesus. But I can't help being moved by that, because it is the most profound story and song that has ever been told or sung, that God has brought good news to our dark, bad news story. You are so valued. So tonight, this is what I want to invite us all to do. I just want you to sit for a moment, and we're going to have some time for you to reflect on this. Because the reality is, like, moments of clarity, moments where you're not inundated with the songs turned up to decibel like 125. Moments where you're actually able to hear, and not just hear, you've seen and tasted But something about this is true. Some of you, I think the Lord is beckoning you tonight to open your heart, open your arms. And it's as simple as this: Lord God, I entrust myself to you. I am yours. It's an event, it's a moment, and it's a beautiful process, a beautiful adventure, a beautiful journey, but it's a journey in which for the rest of your life you can know one thing: you will never be alone. And as many fingers as might be pointing at you from people around you or in your own head, lies about yourself, you could say, those are lies. I have been made a beloved child of God. I've been brought into it. So I'm going to close this with a moment. I'm gonna pray, just ask you to do whatever. You just chill, you bow your heads, I don't care. But I wanna pray and make an invitation. This is like there's nothing special about the chapel. There's nothing special about having your head bowed. There's nothing special about any of that. You could be by the lake. You could be by a fire. You could be sitting at home. And all it takes is you saying, yes, Lord, yes. Lord, I give myself over to you. I know you are a good God who loves me. I know I have sinned. I know I've done jacked up things. I know I'm sort of trapped in a sliding cycle of this. I know there's nothing I can do or have done that seems to be able to make it right again. And I know that you have made it right, sending your son and taking the pain upon himself and paying the price himself, the price for my sin. So I give myself over to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I long to follow you and you alone. I give you all my sins, all my baggage, all my burdens. I lay them at your feet and I ask you, Jesus, take them. And I receive you tonight. I thank you. So if that's something that you want to do or you have done, we're gonna have some time. And I think this is the best thing, which is some of you need to sit and cry. Like this, you know, there's something big going on. You're like, I don't know what it is, but I can't move. Some of you need to sit and think. Some of you need to sit and connect with someone you came with, leader, talk through some things. Some of you need to open your arms up and embrace and receive the Lord's embrace for the first time ever. No longer singing songs about God, but singing songs to your Heavenly Father. And for the first time, when you walk out of here tonight and you look up at the stars, and you feel the cool of the air on your skin, you begin a walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. You start back into your purpose because of Jesus' blood. So I'm going to invite those of you that I would like to do that, to hang out, to just kind of sit and relax. And the rest of you, it's my understanding, there's nothing going on. There's no cool craziness happening. Just an opportunity for you to maybe go out and pray. Some of you are like, I'm walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord, and I get out there and pray. Pray for the hearts and lives of your friends that you know are hearing the whispers of the Lord, and pray that God will continue to move in their hearts. So that's what I'm going to do right now, so I'll let you kind of sit and relax, and the rest of you that need to maybe take a moment and get up and going out. So I'm going to pray for you right now and we'll close. Lord, thank you for this moment. Lord, there's in one sense nothing special about it. It's Tuesday night at 8:42. And yet, Lord, this might be the very moment for, even if it's one life in here, that has unballed their fists and embraced you, Lord, then this is the most significant night. And I know you rejoice in it. So Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So feel free and just, I would ask just everyone to just be real quiet as you head out. And for those of you that are going to hang out, your leaders are going to find you and pray with you. So let's do that.